Talk about being a blessing to your neighbors, right? But Mondays happen. Ever have a case of the Mondays? I hate to talk about it on a Sunday night, seeing that tomorrow morning is Monday morning. Just a few hours from now, we will all embark on the beauty of Monday morning, whether we like it or not. And rough Monday mornings happen to the best of us. We struggle through our Mondays with, I don't know what gets you through, if it's an extra shot of espresso in your coffee, or a five-hour energy, or an extra little pep talk in the mirror to yourself before you walk out the door. You can do this. You are a winner. I don't know what gets you through your Monday morning, but we all have those days, because nothing interrupts a great weekend like Monday morning, right? Like having to return to the normal everyday grind. No one likes to go from the high of just having a great time and enjoying family and those different things and going back to, you know, the normal, the everyday. That feeling is only ever intensified when something really awesome is going on or happens. That's where you get things like post-vacation or post-Christmas, or for those students, post-spring break blues, when you're just loving, you know, the break, and you're loving, you know, life, and things are great, and then Monday morning hits, and it's back to the grind. Tonight, the title of my message is The Monday After Easter. The Monday After Easter, and it's been a great Easter, a great Easter Sunday. I hope you all enjoyed the message that Pastor Dave shared this morning. He is currently on his way to Alabama, if you did not know that. So as I said to our worship team earlier, it's just Essens here tonight. So, but I believe God has some awesome things he wants to speak to us tonight in his word. And so as much as we enjoy Easter, and it's a bit of a break in the routine for us, it's something different. Sometimes I think back to what it must have been like, you know, for the disciples at that very first Easter. And to make it a little more specific tonight, let's think about one disciple in particular. Let's think about Peter. And I know we got a little bit of a glimpse of this through Pastor Dave's message this morning, and the drama aspects that he had with the different disciples and those kinds of things. We've taken a little bit of a glimpse into what that Easter must have been like for those disciples. But what about the Monday after Easter? And obviously I'm not talking specifically about that day, Monday, you know, but more generally, the aftermath of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' ascension. What had to be the mindset of the disciples during those next few days when Jesus has risen and he is gone, and life must go on, you know? What are those next steps, and what do they look like? I think about Peter, and what an emotional roller coaster those last several days had to have been. If we take a quick look through, in fact, if you want to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of John, to the book of John, chapter 13 is where we're gonna start. And let's just take a quick glimpse through some of those several days leading up to Easter and the resurrection for Peter. You look in the book of John, chapter 13, and in verses 36 through 38, we see there at the Last Supper, and let's hold off on that scripture just for now. We'll bring that back here in just a second. But in John 13, 36 through 38, we see they're at the Last Supper, and we see something that must have caused some confusion in the mind of Peter. 36 through 38 reads, Simon Peter asked Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Jesus speaks this to Peter, and I can only imagine it doesn't provide us his immediate response here, but the confusion that had to be in his heart and in his mind to hear those words come out of Jesus' mouth. Flip over to John 18 as we continue to walk through those last days. 18:10 through 11, we see the anger and the helplessness that Peter felt as they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they come, Judas has betrayed Jesus, and they're taking him. And verse 10 says, "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Jesus commanded Peter, 'Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?'" Down a little further to 18:25 through 27, we see the fulfillment of what Jesus had spoken to Peter. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" And having been asked one time before that, an additional time before that, that was the third time, again Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. And I can only imagine, if you ever had that feeling in the pit of your stomach, that sick feeling, that brokenheartedness that he had to feel at that moment, knowing that he had done exactly as Jesus said he would and had denied him three times. Jesus is crucified. And we know from this morning how that must have affected the disciples and the loss of hope that is associated with that. But then continuing on, in John 20, 1 through 9, we see the awe, the wonder, the amazement, the excitement that Peter must have been experiencing when, in verse 1, early on the first day, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went in the tomb. Now put yourself in Simon Peter's shoes, having experienced what he just experienced, the confusion, the brokenheartedness, the betrayal, the loss of hope, and he runs into this empty tomb and looks and sees the strips of linen laying there, the burial cloth. And it says, "Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed." And I have to imagine that was a pretty incredible moment. It says there they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead, but to see an empty tomb and to know Jesus isn't here had to be a pretty incredible thing. And I'm not going to continue reading here, but we know the rest of the story. As Jesus did appear to all of his disciples, they saw him, they knew he had risen, and then they saw him ascend into heaven. The question after that happens is, what now? After this emotional roller coaster of a huge, huge plummet down and then a huge emotional high, and then what now? Because Jesus has ascended and there they are. What are they supposed to do without him? How do you go back to normal, quote unquote, after that? And the simple answer is you don't. But in some way, you still have to carry on. The question is, how do you follow that? How do you follow Jesus having lived and walked with you physically, in person, and now he's not anymore? It's almost like if any of you had just an awesome Easter lunch and it was just fantastic and tasty and filling, and immediately after you eat this delicious Easter lunch, I come up to you and I'm like, hey, would you like this cold McDouble that I got from McDonald's? You know? You're just like, there's no way I want that. You know? It's like you can't follow something awesome like that with a nasty McDouble, you know? It's like, how do you follow living, walking, eating, hanging out with Jesus? You know? Where do you go from that? And Peter, and really all of Jesus' followers, had to answer the question, what's now? What now? What's next? And as much as we are looking at the Monday after Easter, tomorrow morning, they're looking at the quote-unquote Monday after Easter where they're at. You see, we have the benefit of hindsight and history to know how instrumental Peter was in the beginnings of the church and his powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost, preaching to the thousands that were there. But in between Peter at the empty tomb and Peter preaching to the multitudes, there were a few key things that I believe really gave him some direction, things that I believe resounded strongly in his heart. The first of those is ownership in Jesus' mission. Ownership in Jesus' mission. If you will flip over one more page to John 21. John 21 records a really interesting conversation that Jesus has with Peter before his ascension. If you go ahead and pop that verse up there now, it's 21:15 through 19. And we'll go ahead and read it together. They're sitting there, and when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." See, Jesus wasn't just making small talk here before his ascension, passing the time. It's pretty evident that he was trying to make a pretty strong point to Peter about what the next step was for him and for the others that followed him. You see, Jesus was looking for people, and still is today, looking for people who will not only believe in his death and resurrection, but will also identify with him in the purpose and the mission that was behind it all. You know, we celebrate Easter, and it's fantastic, you know, to think about the death and the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us. But the question is, are we willing to identify with why he did it? What was the mission? We are. You are. Who are the sheep that Jesus is talking about here? We are. The church is. Your friends are. Your neighbors. Your coworkers. People. The people all around us. That is who Jesus is talking about when he tells Peter, "Feed my sheep." Do we love him? And are we feeding his sheep? Or are we content to just stay one of the flock and kind of mind our own business? I would hope that no one here would be a wolf or something like that, slowly but surely feeding on the flock. I would hope that's not anyone here. But are we feeding his sheep? Are we willing to identify with Christ in his mission, his heart for the church, his heart for the world. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, if you'll pop that up there, says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed," get this part, "he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's the point he's getting across to Peter when he says, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." That's something Peter had to understand as he's looking at the Monday after Easter. Where do you go from here? As Jesus is going away, he's saying, "This isn't the end. This is the start for you. I'm handing you the ministry of reconciliation. I am allowing you and others to join me in the mission of extending hope and love to his sheep, the people around us, the people around the world." The second thing that Peter had to understand is the importance of dependence on God. Because we're all familiar with the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you." And the very key phrase in there, "Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Luke records the Great Commission a little slightly differently in the Gospel of Luke. And the final statement of that book, or Jesus' final statement, is, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Here's the deal. God knew then and knows now that we cannot do anything apart from him, apart from his help, apart from his strength. And he never asks us to step out without him, but he does ask us to step out. He does ask us to step out. And if you're like me, have you ever wondered why God gives us things to do in the first place when really he could do it better by himself? I've wondered that. I don't know if it's just me, but we've all heard the statement, if you want something done right, do it yourself, right? Usually for me, that's more accurately said. If you want something done right, ask someone else to help you do it. But we've all heard that statement, and to be honest, I've thought that. I've wondered that. Why? I mean, I put myself in God's position. Would I hand off the mission of my church to people who so often, like myself, so often fail and get it wrong? Why would God do that? And I'm convinced that God does it much less for his benefit and much more for ours. If you know me well, you know I'm a martial arts kind of guy. I love that kind of stuff. I love martial arts. I just love it. And I think back, when I think about this, I think back to the classic movie, Karate Kid. Yes. Mr. Miyagi. Yes. And Daniel-san. Yes. And I think back to exactly that. I see some people doing it. You know, when he's teaching him how to be an epic martial artist, right? He doesn't show him, you know, all these super sweet techniques, you know, all of that stuff. He starts him out and he says, "Wax my cars, paint my fence." You know, and he shows him the technique, paint the fence, paint the fence, paint the fence, paint the fence. Wax on, wax off. The great line, wax on, wax off, right? And at the moment, you know, obviously he resents that because these are menial tasks. But as you watch the movie, you recognize that it's much less about, hey, I'm accomplishing this task of waxing this guy's car, and it's much more about him becoming more than he was by doing that. And if you think with me for just a moment about, we're switching gears here, but think with me for a moment about a baby bird in a shell, in an egg, right? The baby bird in that shell, the shell is safe. It keeps the bird insulated, keeps the bird protected, but the bird cannot stay there forever. Can't stay in that shell. The shells, quote unquote, that we find ourselves in, they keep us safe, they keep us insulated, they keep us protected, but at a certain point, they no longer are helpful. Instead, they hold us back from necessary growth. And so, here's Jesus pushing Peter and the disciples outside of the comfort zone, saying, here I go. I'm out. And if you love me, feed my sheep. It's up to you. I'm handing it to you. I picture Peter standing in front of the crowd on the day of Pentecost. And I'll go ahead and invite Bill and Carolyn, if you guys want to come up and just play for a few minutes. I picture Peter standing in front of this crowd of thousands the day of Pentecost. Jesus has ascended. He's gone. Having just gone through this emotional roller coaster, I tell you what, if I was in Peter's shoes, I'd be standing there in front of that crowd thinking to myself, man, if Jesus had just waited a few days to skip town, if he had waited just a little bit to take off and go back to heaven, then he could be here right now. He could appear in front of these thousands of people himself, and surely they would believe. Or Jesus is standing right in front of you. But he wasn't. Jesus had handed the disciples, has handed us the ministry of reconciliation. And you would have a really hard time convincing me that those words of Jesus didn't come back and echo in the mind of Peter as he stood there looking at that crowd of lost souls. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. See, thousands were added to the church that day, not through Peter, not through his own strength, but through his willingness to allow God to use him as a vessel that he could flow through. So, welcome to the Monday after Easter, where the hope of Jesus' resurrection meets a hopeless and a lost world. And we, you and I, have the privilege of sharing that good news with everyone around us. Easter's awesome. I love Easter Sunday. What happened on Easter Sunday is awesome. But what happened Easter Sunday was so that Monday morning could have hope and purpose for all of us. The Gospels end with the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, but that's not the end of the story. In many ways, it's the beginning. You see, for many of us here, our search for God may have ended and may have had a happy ending in the story of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus, but it's just the beginning of our walk with him and our life with him and our sharing in his mission and in his purpose. Tomorrow morning is the Monday after Easter. You know, and we can say, hey, that's cool. Easter's awesome. I can't wait till next year. You know, I can't wait to see what Pastor Dave cooks up. It's going to be great. We can do that, or we can say, hey, tomorrow's the Monday after Easter. Let's identify with the purpose and the mission of Jesus that is behind his death and resurrection. Let's get moving. If we love him, let's feed his sheep. Tonight, I'd just like to take a couple minutes. I'd like to spend a few minutes waiting on God. You know, the idea of waiting on God is unfortunately largely a lost discipline in the church today. But one thing that Peter had to understand was, like I said, dependence on God. And Jesus said, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power. And waiting on God is a completely different thing than just waiting around for someone else to do, to step up and to step out. So I want to spend a few minutes tonight waiting on God. If God's speaking to you tonight, let's make ourselves available to him. Let's allow him to nudge us out of the shell and out of the comfort zone. These altars will be open for the next few minutes, and I just want to invite those who would like to come. Let's spend a few minutes in prayer and in the presence of God and allow him to speak to us.